Well, good morning, East Lake Church Playas. How are you? Okay, well, some of you are okay. Well, it's nice to hear that. My name is Kevin McPeak, and I am one of the pastors in the East Lake Church Network, and I am super excited to be with you guys today. I have actually been here before. I haven't met a lot of you, but I've been here before. I've actually played on the team. I've been here to visit a couple times, but I've never actually spoken, and I think that's because Fito was very wise to not have me speak. We had a great conversation earlier this week where he said, hey, you know, would you be up for coming down and speaking? And I said, well, which service? And what I meant was which time, right? Because I forgot which one's Spanish and which one's English. And he's like, the Spanish service, which is a pretty good joke because he knows that my Spanish is really, really not great. I want to tell you a story about me that will let you know two things about me, why my Spanish is not great, and the second and very important thing is it's going to let you know that I'm not very smart. So here's the story. When I grew up in a really small town in upstate New York, and in my small town, I went to a small school, and there were only two languages that you could study. You could study French, or you could study Spanish. And you know, I had to think about it a little bit, and I was like, let's see, French, Spanish. When am I going to be in Spain, right? Okay, so I've lived most of my adult life in two cities, Miami and San Diego. Spanish might have been a little handy, okay? But I can speak just a little parlez-vous français, and that's it. But apart from that, In Spanish, I'm pretty good at ordering food and yelling at people in traffic. So if you need either of those things, I'm available to do those. We're in this series called Best Year Ever. And the idea of this series is that we want to have the best possible year. And the best possible year, not so that it can be all about us, but that we can have the best year ever in the way that God designed us to be. God designed you to be like realized in all of these different ways. And so many times we get pulled in all these different directions that we can't become everything that God designed us to be. I don't know if any of you have ever played this game. It's demonic. It's called Bop It. And if you've never played the game, let me explain how Bop It works. It will tell you what you have to do, and then you have to do it in the time it gives you, or you fail, basically. So it's going to give me instructions. Let's try it.
Bop it to start.
Okay, so I bop this thing to start it.
High score, 21. Okay.
All right, here we go. All right.
Bop it. Twist it. Pull it. Hammer it. Bop it.
I'm doing okay.
Hammer it. Twist it.
Okay.
Drink it. Pull it.
Okay.
Bop it.
Oh, okay, I was late.
Bop it like you mean it.
So it yells at you because you failed, right? Now, I don't know how many of you... Okay, we're done. Okay, settle down. It'll keep going. But that's how life feels so much of the time, right? Is that you're getting these instructions, and you're getting pulled in all these directions. So you wake up in the morning, and it's like, boop, bop, boop, boop. Get out of bed. Go to work. Make some food. Go to the store. Pick up the kids, go to this other place, and then you miss one of them, and then everything falls apart, right? And you feel like the day was a failure because you didn't get done all the stuff that you need to get done. Because just like this Bop It thing, you're constantly getting all these directions, and you got to get it done, you got to get it done, you got to get it done, and you don't get it done in the time that you need. And I don't know, I might be the only one that feels that way, but a lot of the times, day after day, it just feels like you're in this Bop It game, where you can't keep up. You can't keep up. And so you get to the end of the day and you feel like you failed. And what happens is we run too hard, too fast for too long. And last week we talked about that a little bit, but I want to revisit what happens to us, what the results are when we run too fast, too hard, too long. The first thing is we wind up out of sorts emotionally. You may remember this. We talked about this last week. That's the first thing that happens. We get stressed out. We get tired. We get hurt. We get depressed. And then what happens is we explode on the people around us, or we shut down. We get numb. We turn into like little zombies, right? The other thing that happens when we run too hard, too fast, too long is we wind up out of shape physically, right? When we're spinning in all these directions, one of the first things we drop is just taking care of ourselves. And I'm not talking about like being an Olympic athlete. What I'm saying is just taking basic care of ourselves. When our body's not well, it affects other parts of our lives. We're this really intricately woven like network of systems. Our body connects in so many different ways. Another thing that happens to us when we're just going too fast in too many directions is we wind up out of order spiritually. So I'm going to be honest with you, okay? Yes, I'm a pastor. This is where I drop it first. This is actually is where I kind of get off track the quickest. Because, yeah, I'm a pastor, but you know what? When I feel like I'm slammed and stuff's pulling me in all these directions, I neglect time for God in my life. I don't read scripture the way I know I need to. I don't pray the way I need to. Just spending time in God's presence, I just don't do it. And then you know what happens? I stop spending time with other people in God's family. I stop investing in relationships the way I need to. Another thing that comes up when we run too hard for too long is that we wind up out of whack financially. I'm sure this isn't true for anybody in the room. I'm sure it's just me. But when you get too busy, you don't have time to like do things like, you know, budget or make good decisions about finances, especially right now after the holidays. You start seeing that credit card statement coming in. You're like, I spent how much on Christmas? Oh, that was a mistake. You know, that gift, I don't even think they liked it that much. And I spent $200 on that thing, right? And you spend more money than you should. You get this, honestly, it's like a financial hangover because you've just been pulled so hard in so many directions. And the other thing that happens is we wind up out of touch relationally. When we're not physically well, emotionally well, spiritually well, financially well, you know what happens? Our relationships suffer. It always happens. It's these dominoes that tip over. When we're struggling in these other areas, it's difficult to really love the people we love well. And so we kind of don't foster and sustain relationships the way we should. And my guess is that every one of us could look at that list and go, yeah, I struggled a little bit there in 2018. I struggled last year. And here's the thing. We're all going to have challenges in those same areas in 2019. But God has a better way for you and for me to live that keeps us from being burned out, isolated, and overwhelmed. And that's why we're doing this series. That's why we want you to have your best year ever. Last week, if you were here, we talked about how you can win in your spiritual life. And this week, we're going to talk a little bit about how you can win emotionally and physically in your life. When I say win, I don't mean a competition against somebody else. Far from it. What I mean is when you're winning is you're doing it the way that God designed you to do it. And so to help all of us with this topic, what I want to do is look at a passage of scripture today that as I unpack it, I hope it'll make some sense as to why we decided to choose this particular passage of scripture to explain it. I'm going to read the very beginning of the book of Genesis. And if you're new to faith, if you're new to the Bible, don't feel bad about that at all. Okay, the Bible is actually a collection of books. People think of it as one book, and of course it is because it's all together in one book, but it's actually a collection of 66 independent books that sort of knit together this story of God. And the very first one that you reach in the Bible when you go through it is the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis tells really the whole story of creation, how all of existence came to be. And what I want to tell you, because a lot of people have different perspectives on Genesis, and people go, well, I believe it's literally true. I believe it's, you know, poetically true, whatever. Here's the thing. It's important that it talks about God was the author of it all. And whether you believe it's a science book or whether you believe it's designed to explain things in a way that we can understand, great, awesome. There's a really important truth in the beginning that I want to read for you right here. The first five verses say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. I want to draw attention to that last sentence because people miss a subtle, important point in there. That evening and morning were the first day. And that's not the way that you and I think about a day. See, technically for us, a day begins at midnight, right? While most of us are sleeping, most of us are sleeping at midnight, right? That's when a new day begins. And most of us, in terms of the way a day feels for us, we think a day begins when we open our eyes and wake up in the morning. And if you look at Scripture, the tradition is actually that a new day begins at sundown. When the sun goes down, that's actually the beginning of a new day. And in fact, if you look at the Jewish tradition of holidays, they begin at sundown. That's the beginning of the day. And there's a reason that this idea is actually important. And this idea can actually help you and help me. I'm going to put a graphic up on the screen that I'm going to use to explain something to you. There are 24 lines up on that screen. And I know there's a couple of you in here who are going, well, let me prove that. And you're counting right now to make sure that there's actually 24 lines up there, because you want to make sure. And so for those of you who are counting right now, 14, 32, 16, I'm trying to throw you off. Okay? Just take my word for it. There's 24 lines up there. I checked. Okay? I actually can count to 24. So that represents 24 hours in a day. Here's one of the amazing things about a day. Nobody gets more time. Nobody gets less time. You can be the richest person in the world. You can be the poorest person in the world. But everybody gets the same amount of time in a day. We all get 24 hours. Because if there's a way to buy more time in a day, I will pay for it. I need more time in a day. We all do. But we all get a limited amount, 24 hours. And here's the thing. You can look at dividing this a different way. I want to put a little marker up here on the screen for 5:30 in the afternoon is the beginning. That's just a rough time. There's nothing scientific about that. But that's roughly the time that so many of us sort of end our work day, school day, busy day stuff, and we sort of make our way home and, you know, have dinner or time with friends or time with family or whatever. That's sort of the end of the work day. And you'll see there's another line there for 8 a.m. That's roughly when a lot of us sort of transition into the work day, right? And here's the amazing thing. That span between 5:30 in the afternoon and 8 in the morning, it's 14 and a half hours. And in the Jewish tradition, that's roughly, that 5:30 p.m. is roughly when your day begins. So the beginning of the day is about 14 and a half hours. And you know what? Here's the crazy part. That's the part we have the most control over. See, most of us think about the next span, which is that span between 8 a.m. and the next 5:30 p.m., 9.5 hours. That's kind of our work day, school day, go to the you know, doctor's office, go do all the stuff you got to do, right? We think about that as the center of our day, but we have the least control over that part of our day because we're at work, because we're at school, because we have all these things we have got to get done on our list. And the longer portion of the day is actually the one we have more control over. And what we do is we sort of abdicate control over that. What I want to do is talk about how you can do some little things in the time you can control that's going to help you emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, relationally. So here's the question I want to ask. How can I have the best year physically and emotionally? And here's what I believe that we have to do. We have to be intentional about the evening and morning. That's what I need to do. I need to be intentional about my evening and my morning because that's the part we can control. We have so much more control over that 14 and a half hours, and it will make us way more productive in that 9.5 that we have to be work, school, whatever stuff that we're doing. See, if we anchor our evenings and our mornings, here's what's going to happen. We're going to have better overall days because if your day starts well and ends well, it's probably going to be a pretty decent day, even if some lousy stuff happens in the middle. And so we will become better, healthier people. And when we say this phrase, be intentional, you know what that means? You're going to have intentions. You're going to make a plan. If you can make a plan, you're going to be a lot more successful. So here's the first part of the plan. First thing you got to do, kind of like the Bop It game, is you got to share it. Time for relationships. This is where we get to be with the people we love, the people we want to be with, and hopefully the people who want to be with us in return. Because honestly, a lot of times in that 9.5 hours where we're so busy in the day, we're actually often not with the people we love the most. It's in that 14 and a half hours when we're at home that we're with the people we want. But what happens is we get so stressed out at work or so stressed out at school or so stressed out whatever during the day, we come home and we're finally with the people we love and we're carrying all the stress from the day. And does anybody want to be around you when you're like this, coming home at the end of the day? I had a lousy day at work, right? Man, who doesn't want to be with a guy who looks like this? Like, nobody wants that, right? And we carry that stress home with us. Let's change that this year. It changes our interactions with our families. Here's one thing you can do. Simple thing. I know it might seem overly simple, but I promise you it makes a difference. Share a meal. Share a meal with the people you love, whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whatever. Share a meal with people. Just eat together. Now, I want to give you two conditions, okay? turn off the TV and take all of the electronic devices, okay, and mute them and put them in a, I'm not saying you have to shut them off, okay, but put them in a basket and put them in the other room. And just, it's this crazy thing, it's kind of old fashioned, talk to each other, right? It's crazy, crazy deal. You can actually, some of you don't realize this yet, you're young, you can actually communicate with other people without texting. It's crazy. You can actually look at them, speak words, and they hear it, and then they can speak words back. It's incredible. And you can do this. And I have friends who actually, when they have people over to visit, they have a basket, and you put your phone in the basket, and then you put it in another room. And when I said that, some of you were like, right? Like, oh, I have to be, like, my phone has to be in a different room from, yes, you will be okay. It'll be okay. You know what? Somebody will like your Instagram post, and you won't know it for 2 hours. You'll survive. It'll be okay. It'll be totally okay. But it makes such a difference. I have two sons. My wife and I have two boys. They're both in college. I know you're thinking, how can that be? You look so young. But it hurts me that you laughed at that. It hurts me. So, but they're away at college. Okay. My older son is he turns 22 tomorrow, and my younger son is 19. And so they come home for college. And do you know what I cherish the most? Just sitting around the table, having dinner with my boys. And when the four of us are together, my wife and I with our two boys, that's the stuff I cherish the most. When I think about, we just had some time together over Christmas. My favorite memories of this time that we spent together, all of them are us just sitting around the table, sharing stories, telling jokes, all of that sort of stuff, just laughing together. I love that time together. And I'm going to be honest with you. We weren't always great at that. When the kids were little and there were activities and there were sports and there were, you know, all homework and we got to go here and we got to go there and there's all this stuff. Like, we didn't always do that great. And the reason I say that is, even if you haven't been doing it great in the past, don't feel guilty about that. Don't feel bad about that. Don't even try to make up for lost time. Just start now. You can do that. You can start now and spend that quality time sharing a meal. Another thing you can do is just share an experience, play a game. After dinner, watch a show together, go to an activity together. You don't have to spend a lot of money to enjoy each other's company. One of the things that my wife and I do is we walk the dog together. My wife has a dog. You'll notice I don't say that we have a dog. My wife has a dog. And that's one of the things that we do, and we just talk. And you know what? It doesn't cost any money to just go for a walk and have a conversation together, and I cherish that time with my wife. And here's the truth. What we do is we come home from that day, right? We get home at the end of the day, and we're just depleted from work, school, life, whatever. And a lot of times we just want to sit and chill on the sofa and not talk and not engage. And what we have to do is kind of pull it together in that moment and look for an opportunity to engage. Look for an opportunity to serve. Look for an opportunity to meet somebody else's needs. Because here's what happens. Look at Jesus' words here. Jesus said this, "Do for others as you would like for them to do for you." See, Jesus understood this human nature is that we're going to fight for our own needs to be met first, but the way we actually have our needs met is by first meeting the needs of other people. That's a really important thing that Jesus taught us. So even if I say this stuff and you feel guilty, like, man, I haven't done that for my family, I haven't done that for my friends, that's just not something I've been doing. Okay. Like, don't feel guilty about it. Just start today. That's fine. Just start today. Don't worry about what you didn't do in the past. Don't let that hang you up. Just move forward today. Another thing you can do is enjoy it. Time for entertainment. If you make time for entertainment anywhere in your life, it's usually in the evening. So take some time in the evening or on the weekend and do something that you enjoy. Now, I'm not saying that you do something that's simply mind-numbing, like scrolling through the Facebook feed forever and ever and ever. Listen, nobody you know is doing anything that interesting. Save your time. What's the thing you can do? You don't need to binge watch shows on Netflix unless it's Stranger Things. That's a good thing to binge watch because that show's amazing, right? But what is the thing that you can do that restores you to emotional health? What's the thing that brings life to you? You know, we had that song earlier in the worship set that talks about God. We say to God, "You bring life." God wants to bring life, and there are things you can do that are life-giving to you. So maybe it's reading, maybe it's writing. Maybe you need to, like, go out and work with your hands and build stuff. For me, I really like reading, I really like writing. I don't make enough time to do it, but it's really helpful. But for you, it could be like something physical. Maybe you like woodworking. Maybe you like to dance, whatever. I don't know. I would show you my dance moves, but you might think that I was having some sort of physical attack. So, you know, I won't do that. But like there's something that you can do that brings you life. Do that. God has provided us with so many things that are to be enjoyed, but we overlook that God actually sought to create things for us to enjoy them. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy 6. It says, fix your hope on God, the one who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. God wants you to enjoy life. He created all these things for enjoyment. So play the game that you like to play. Go see that movie. Go for that hike. Do that thing that you like to do, and you will be better for yourself and for the people around you. And in that 9.5 hours that you're working, going to school, doing all that, you'll be better there. So share it, enjoy it, and then rest it. Time for sleep. And you might think, how is it possible that that's talked about in Scripture? It actually is. See, this is a tough one for so many people. I had a friend in college who used to say, sleep is a waste of time, right? Like it was some sort of badge of honor. Like he was so tough because he was really proud of the fact that he didn't sleep, right? And so he got so much more done than the rest of us. And he did for like 2 weeks. And then he crashed, and I think he failed out of school. Seriously, because the guy just didn't sleep. Because going without enough sleep truly is unsustainable. You can't do it. And our culture looks at sleep sometimes as a weakness, right? It's incredibly short-sighted and unwise. Yes, there are people who don't need a lot of sleep. They are the exception to the rule. If you are one of them, that's awesome. But you probably know that you're one of them because you can only sleep like 4 or 5 hours and your eyes open, whatever. But for the rest of us, honestly, science is pretty clear. You need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And when I say that, I almost want to laugh like, nine? Who gets 9 hours of sleep? I certainly don't. I'll be honest with you. I get on a good night about 6.5 to 7. And I know I need more, but I don't make enough time for it. Yesterday, I had to actually drop my son off at the airport so he could go back to college. And I had to get up at 4 a.m. so I could take him to the airport. And when I got back from the airport, I had so many things I needed to do. There was this long list of things I needed to do, including prepare today's talk. And I was like, if I don't get some sleep, I'm going to be a vegetable. So I went back to bed, and I slept for like an hour, and I got up, and I'm better off. And I needed to make that time to sleep. And I'm telling you that for two reasons, because sleep is important. And second, if the talk today isn't good, then you can blame the fact that I took a nap yesterday. But we were built for sleep. God wired you to rest. Think about this. I mean, I'm not kidding. God could have made us so that we didn't need sleep. He could have designed us that way. There's a reason he designed you to shut down. It's important. Look at what it says in Psalm 127. Brilliant words of Psalms. It's useless to rise early and go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves? See, sleep isn't just some biological function. It's actually a spiritual practice that God built into us. He wants to give you rest. It's a gift. And we so often don't look at it that way. We work ourselves to the bone, and you get more and more tired. And when you do that, you're actually less effective when you're awake. And so God loves you and wants to see you not constantly stressed and tired. One of the things that you wouldn't know about me if you don't know me at all is I really enjoy running. That's something that's just like kind of like I told you, we need to walk the dog. Like the way I keep myself like from you know getting weird is I like to go out and run. That's a thing I've always done. It's not because I'm being chased by somebody. It's just something I enjoy doing. And I try to run in about 4 races a year. So last year, 2018, I did a 10K, it's 6.2 miles, a 12K, 7.4 miles. I did a half marathon, 13.1 miles. And I'm foolish enough to say I actually ran a marathon for the first time last year, which is 26.2 miles. I do not recommend it. Here's the thing. Super hard, really painful, don't recommend. And I'm a lunatic, I'm doing another one this November. So anyway, here's what I've learned in the years of running, is the most important days of training are the days you don't run. You have to rest. The most I will run in any given week is 5 days. I never run more than 5, I often only run 3. Why? Because the days off are actually when your body gets stronger. So you put your body through stress and training, and then you've got to take a day of rest and recovery, and you are actually better off for it. And science shows this. If you don't take time away from training and just have a day off and not train, you will actually run yourself into the ground and you will get injured. And that's what I found was happening for me, is I would run so much because I just like to get out that I would actually get hurt. And the same is true in our spiritual lives. We go and go and go and go and go and go, and we don't recover. And what happens is we break down. And we've got to build in those times of recovery. The other thing we have to do is recharge it. Time for yourself. Now, this is a little different from rest. This is a little bit different from sleep. What I'm talking about is recharging. And the way I can contrast rest from recharging is kind of like with your mobile device, right? If your battery is getting low on your phone, you can shut off your phone. And that'll keep the battery from getting any lower, right? You're resting your phone, and the battery might be here, and it's not going to go down, but it's also not going to go up, right? Resting just kind of keeps you here from getting any more depleted. What I'm talking about is when you need to recharge your phone, you connect it to what? A power source. And that's what recharges the battery. That's what takes the battery from down here to up here. And for so many of us, we'll rest, but we don't recharge. And so our battery stays low because we haven't taken that time to connect to a larger power source. Now, personally, I believe, and you're not going to be surprised to hear this from a pastor, I believe that greater power source is Jesus. And that's how we can recharge. And you might think, okay, well, how do I do that? Well, here are two of the best ways to recharge: solitude and silence. And we don't get much of either one naturally because we're constantly surrounded by people. We're constantly surrounded by noise, sound, busyness in our lives. And we're all in this room together right now, so it'd be very hard to illustrate the value of solitude. But what I can do is show you how uncomfortable many of us get with silence. Okay? Check this out. Awkward, right? Some of you that whole time were like, say something, right? And that was about 15 seconds of quiet. That's about all it was. And there are a few of you who are like, that was the best part of the sermon because you stopped talking. But really, we get so uncomfortable with stillness and with quiet. And God moves in the quiet. Scripture refers to God speaking through a still, small voice. And we're so busy and so surrounded by sound that we don't pause and listen. Look at these words in the book of Luke. And this always puzzled me. It says this about Jesus. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, if Jesus was fully God and fully man and had to have times alone with God, don't you think you and I need that too? Of course we do. And I know that it can get a little confusing because it says Jesus would withdraw and pray. Well, if he's fully God and fully man, why would he need to pray, right? If he needed something, couldn't he just do it or ask himself, hey, me, make this thing happen, right? And boom, it could happen. But that's the problem. We get so focused on prayer as telling God the stuff we want, telling God the stuff we need. We give him our laundry list of do this, do this, do this, do this. And instead, we forget that prayer is just spending time with God. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was spending time in God's presence. And so we should encourage ourselves to do the same and be recharged in that process. One of the most significant ways we can sort of recharge is to take this spiritual heartbeat that we have and connect it with our physical selves. And when I say that, I'm not talking about like engaging in some practice of yoga, and if you do yoga, that's great, but I'm not talking about that sort of like Eastern mysticism kind of approach. What I'm saying is there are ways to reconnect our spiritual and our physical bodies. And they're not disconnected. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? See, you don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Your physical being, your body, is interwoven with your spiritual being, your soul. We can't just pull these things apart. And there's a lot of significance in that verse. That scripture says that God bought you, your body, your spirit, your soul, with a high price. Of course, that price was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's the price that was paid for you and for me. See, your body isn't just some container that your soul walks around in. Scripture says it's actually a temple. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by engaging in these practices, we can better care for that temple that's knit with our spiritual selves. In a few moments, we're going to receive communion together. And communion is this incredible spiritual practice, this great tradition that we have, that we sometimes overlook one of the things that's happening in it. See, communion is all about that connection of the spiritual and the physical. Communion reminds us that Jesus gave his body, his blood was shed on the cross for you and for me so that we could be forgiven. And that is a truth about his body that was broken, but also a truth about the spirit. And so these things are forever interwoven and knit together. And I'm going to ask the band to come up, and in a moment, after we receive communion together, they're going to play a song. And I want to invite you to engage in worship as they play this song. But right now, what I want to do is if you would grab those communion elements, and if you would actually stand at this time, we're together going to receive these communion elements. And after we receive the communion elements, the band will play this song. And what I want you to do is don't just observe as we celebrate communion together. Don't just watch it happen. Don't let it be something that you just sort of loosely participate in. I want to invite you to engage right now. And think of yourself as this integrated person of both your spirit and your body together. They both matter to Jesus. And Jesus' body was broken. And his blood was shed on that cross for you and for me. And this sacrifice that we recognize reminds us of that. So I would invite you, if you have the communion elements, to take out the communion wafer. And if you're here for the first time, I just want to explain, we practice open communion here at East Lake Church. And here's what that means. That if you said, yeah, I'm following Jesus, that we would invite you to participate. There's nothing... there's no sort of mojo that's happening here. There's no special incantation. We're just remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. And so as we take the bread, I would invite you to reflect on how his body was broken for us, brings healing and wholeness to all of us. Let's take the bread together. I would invite you to open that cup. The cup is a remembrance of Jesus' blood that was shed for you and for me so our sins could be forgiven. There probably were any number of ways that Jesus could have pulled us back to him, but he found maybe the hardest possible way was paying for all of it with his life and his blood. So together, let's take the cup and remember his blood that was shed for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you offer us forgiveness, salvation, and hope. Lord, I ask that as we look on these ways that we can find wholeness and restoration with you, that we would be reminded of the opportunity to rest, the opportunity that we have to connect with others, to share time with them. Lord, that we would be mindful of every opportunity we have to recharge, to spend time with you, to be connected to you, to draw strength, power, and healing from that. Lord, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.